This will be our last study on the myth of money. I want to finish this up. I didn't know when we took a little side trip into testing and the response both here and papers was extensive, but not as nearly as much as it's been in regard to the myth of money. So we have studied it. We have by no means even begun to exhaust the study of the myth of money. But at least we have hit the high point and noticed the things in regard to not enough money. So let's prepare ourselves for the opening of Scripture, allowing the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the things that see, what happens to see and hear in regard to money. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning to Heavenly Father, see the things that you have in store for us, to understand the Scriptures, to allow your Spirit to open our ears and our eyes to the truth of what things are on this earth in regard to each of us individually. Father, we study Tuesday night in dealing with the events that will occur at the end time, how you are in control of all things. However, Father, the study that we are in now that the Spirit has brought us to is something that affects us every day of our lives, and that is in regard to money and finances, the paying of bills, enjoyment of life in regard to money. So, Father, we pray that we will not get caught up in the myth of money, but your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of these things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we close out our study of the myth of money, if you desire, well, first of all, let's just start with what is the myth of money. And the myth of money is that money will solve my problems. If I just had enough money, that would solve my problems. And we have studied how that will not solve the problem. The problem is spiritual. And just because somebody's physical problems are resolved, they stop walking by faith, don't need him anymore, and so it is not going to solve the problem. Secondly, money will make me happy. That's one of the biggest deceitfulness about the myth of money, is that it will make you happy. Multitude of the people who have money who are not happy. Multitude of the people who do not have money are happy. There are people who have money that are. There are people who do not have money that are not. It has nothing to do with that realm. And I know that's very difficult. That's why I call it the myth of money. That's difficult to believe and understand, but Scripture is making it very clear for us. And then finally, especially in the world that we live in, and we're very secure-minded, security from birth to death, we want somebody to take care of us, the government and Social Security, the government to take care of us in old age, the government to take care of our young people, government to take care of our college education, the government to take care. We want security. Now, in several hundred years ago, this was not a great factor like it is in the sense that we have it being oriented to the thought. Not that they didn't have the same problem, but they weren't so holding on to all of the myths of Social Security that we have in America today. And a lot of places in the world do not have it. So in America primarily, we get this idea that money will secure, will bring me security. So that is the myth of money. Now, what Scripture tells us is if you desire to be rich, and we study these things, here's what God says you can look forward to. Falling into temptation and a snare, and we studied both of these, not that this is to say all believers fall into temptation, but there is a set of category of temptations for the person who desires to be rich. You're moving along with what we'll just, for right now, call normal temptations in life. But when you get involved in certain things, like a desire to be rich, you've now opened up to a unique set of temptations and snares and many foolish and harmful desires. And these desires are going to plunge, thrust you down, into ruin and destruction. So this is what we're looking at. So let's read it now from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall, if you get the sense of falling spiritually, into temptation and a snare. And there are just a multitude of snares that are out there in regard to getting rich. And many, and here's where we had to pause a little bit, foolish. Then we saw how that is the word used of the flesh. So many foolish are fleshly and therefore harmful desires. Essentially, the harmful desires, foolish, harmful desires. But the reason that we're looking at it this way, foolish deals with the flesh. And therefore, if it comes from the flesh, we're going to have harmful desires, because there are desires that are not harmful. But these are harmful. Now, then it says, which plunge, take you down, men, believers, into ruin. Now, the first word ruin here refers to our spiritual life. What is going to, as to what you gain, we looked at it that way, what you gain with this desire to be rich, all of the horrors and the turmoil, and then destruction emphasizes what you lose, a destruction of what you lose. In other words, emphasizing what you lose, being who you are in Jesus Christ. So, you want to get rich, inner torment, depression. Then we saw last week, we took up a special week last week to look at, once you're there, once stress, and we're looking at stress primarily and depression and inner torment, from the desire to get rich. Now, stress and anxiety come from other things that we're going to be studying on Wednesday night. Wednesday night dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression. In fact, we're going to look at something very interesting to me as a teacher. For many, many years in my ministry, what I've got to do is teach the truth. And if that's you, the student, hears it, and, okay, I believe that, then that's it. But what happens so often, and we're going to start studying this aspect of it slowly, because I want to develop carefully, on Wednesday night, in stress, anxiety, and depression, there are a multitude of believers who are in such turmoil in their soul that while they can understand the words of truth that we'll study intellectually, they can understand the words and even understand it theologically, but having it to be an experiential reality is virtually impossible because of so much that's going on inside of the soul. And I can get up and say that you are worthy in Jesus Christ of love. Now, to a lot of us, that communicates because of somewhat what we'll call normal right now this morning, because of a somewhat normal environment of growing up and a normal life. But if you have been sexually abused as a child, if you have been physically or verbally abused, a lot of things go on inside your soul. You do not understand that truth experientially, and it cannot set you free. And so I can babble, and I'm going to use that word in a good sense. I can stand up here and proclaim some of the greatest truths in regard to who you are in Christ. And there are believers sitting there who hear the words, but it is not going to penetrate the soul. And so we need to look in our study of what's going on in the work of God the Holy Spirit, what has to happen inside of our souls that we might grasp the truth. Very happy and pleased for those who are able to, I see that, I believe that, and it becomes a reality, and you are set free. You are set free from the damage of sin in your life. But I am well aware of the fact there are believers who are not set free by that declaration, though they want to be. And we're going to have to look at that aspect of this. So there are a lot of causes of stress and distress and depression in our lives. This one is from the desire to be rich. Now, when a person gets to that point, now what are you going to do with the depression, with this inner torment that the Greek words talk about here? The inner torment, the inner depression. Where are you going to go for help? Unfortunately, what even a lot of Christians think is, this is a medical problem. So I need to go, it's a physical medical problem. I need to go to the doctor and get some drugs. I need to get some help in handling it, and sure enough, it calms the body down. So that was it. That was not it. Scripture is very clear of the source of it. So you could either go to the doctors, or you can go to the Scriptures, understood in truth. Just going even to the Scriptures, unfortunately, isn't enough now. But going to them and understanding them in truth. In days gone by, in history, the important person in a community was, and I'm going to use preacher, priest, so people would go there. But what is starting to happen, what started happening in history, is that the most important person in the community became the doctor. They switched from seeing the spiritual, they being mankind, believers, seeing things as spiritual to things as physical. So society has moved from going to the church, where I wish the answer was in abundance, but it's not. But let's just stay with the principle. Go to the Scriptures, go to the preacher, go to the church, and find that freedom for the soul. But now what has happened in history, the most important person in the community no longer is the preacher, but now is the doctor. And then coming off of that, historically, became a great increase in the doctor side of the thing, psychiatrist, psychologist. Then there are those who want to try to combine the both and take a little from here and a little from there, and it really does get messed up then. So, but where are you going to go when the reality of verse 9 sets in? When the stress and the depression and these things do set in from being rich, where are you going to go for freedom? Freedom from the stress, freedom from the depression, freedom from the hurt that is going on in your soul. Where are you going to go? Now, as if all of that wasn't bad enough on the myth of money, it gets worse. It gets worse. Look at verse 10 now. Verse 10, we study more on the myth of money, and it's going to get even more difficult. For, now I'll come back to this in a moment, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. Sound like a country and western song. But it's not. It's scripture. And whether or not you know what a pain is, I'm sure that most of you have experienced it. Okay, let's go back now and take a look at what we have going on. For. Now, the word for here tells us why verse 9 is true. Why verse 9 operates. Why, if you desire money, you fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish the desires that are harmful desires which plunge into ruin and destruction. That is true, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. That's why verse 9 works. You're just going to be taken right out of a relationship with the Lord, and a lot of other things we'll look at this morning briefly, and be plunged away from, plunged into all of these horrible things in your life and away from the spiritual. Okay, for the love of money, and we've spent our time on the word love. We have looked at the love of God. We've looked at the love that comes from human beings. And then we've looked at spiritual love that comes from a new spiritual preacher. So this is a love of money. Human love, which we call value love under this category. And this is the value love of money. For the love of money, and now we're ready for the next phrase, is. This is present, active, indicative, and therefore indicates reality, people. You can argue with this philosophically, theologically, experientially. Argue it all you want. This is the truth from God's Word. If we believe that God knows what He's talking about in Revelation about end times, then we need to know what God is saying here and believe in just as much here as you would in regard to the book of Revelation. Very interesting how people will, oh, they hold on to Revelation, but things like this, God's not really on track here. Because I can have this without this happening to me. So here is the reality. In your soul, this is the reality of life, you want to get rich. Here's the root. It's the predicate nominative, and all I want to do here is three concepts. Now we could spend another couple of weeks here, but I'm not going to do that. Just a couple of points on the word, the concept of a root. First of all, the root is the non-fruit part of a plant. Isn't that dramatic? Boy, we all need to do that. All right. The root is the non-fruit part of the plant. Generally speaking, it's the underground part. That's where I want to go. The unseen. The unseen. Here's what you do not see in your love of money. This is this part you do not see. What's going on underneath in the darkness, in the shadows. As we're learning, it is what you do not see that is so vital, invisible in the spiritual warfare. It's what goes on in heaven, and we're studying this in Revelation, what goes on in heaven affects what's going on earth. There's nothing in your life that just happens by coincidence. Things that are going on here are affected by what's going on in heaven. First, the scene in heaven. I love the way the book of Revelation is laid out. First, what happens in heaven, and then how it affects what happens on earth. We saw that in our study of Job. First of all, things going on in heaven starts affecting the life of this believer, Job, on earth. So things in the invisible are the unseen. And there are things in the invisible or the unseen that we have to be aware of. And this is one of those that are unseen. Be careful of what you can't see. And the only way to do this is going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit and letting Him open our eyes to these things. So the love is the root of all sorts of evil. It's unseen. It's the unseen part. You don't see this. All that we generally see are all the good things we're going to get if we can get all that money. Secondly, another way of understanding what is being said here is the principle of a root is descendant. In other words, offspring. In other words, we talk about root, we use it in the human realm, the root or the root of Jesse. Who's the root of Jesse? David. My goodness. The root of the root, offspring. Got it? The root of Jesse is David. The unseen part of the you go back to that point. Now, what is the root from which all sorts of evil emerge? The love of money. So you start off with Jesse, and it's going to come up, and you're going to have David. Start off with the love of money. This is what you're going to have. You're going to have all sorts of evil. Now, in a moment, we'll take a look at some of these evils, what occur in your life when they're there. And sometimes when these things start happening in believers' lives, and I'm interested here with only the believer. This is not an unbeliever message. These things start happening. First, the believer's going along okay, in general sense of the word, and then they start having the desire for money, and then things start happening in their life, and then all of a sudden they find themselves in bankruptcy, they find themselves in a divorce, they find themselves in turmoil, inner turmoil, inner stress, all these things, and they wonder, what did all of this come from? How did I get here? How did this happen to me? How did I get in this fix? How did I lose my wife? How did I lose my husband? How did I lose the house that I did have? Not just the house I have now, but even the house that I did have before this one. How did I lose all of this? What has happened to my soul? I can't even hardly enjoy anything anymore. I used to could enjoy a day. I used to could enjoy even unimportant things or sports or this or that. But life is just, it's just nothing. I don't enjoy sex. I don't enjoy life. How in the world did I get to this point in my life? How did I get to this miserable place? Well, people, there's a root for it. Now, in our study, in this study, what is that root? It's the love of money. I just cannot believe that the love of money has brought me to this point. It just doesn't seem like I have that evil of a love of money for it. But people, it can. Now, there are a lot of Christians, and I think I got it later on, but let me just say, there are a lot of Christians, they get out and let's just say a sinful life, and things start happening to them. We could say, okay, this is just, okay, I see that. And even though you're wrong about God, because you're going to come to the conclusion, oh, I deserve this. That's your view of God. But it's amazing how many wonderful Christians harbor in the secrets of their soul this desire for money and end up at this point and never see the relationship. Never see what they do. Oh, it must be the devil. Now, Satan is our enemy, and he's got a lot of schemes and all this, but we're not going to blame him for everything. We've already seen this in this study. He may use our desire for money to get us into a trap, into a snare. He may use it to bring our life down. But we walked into it. We knew what we wanted. We wanted money. We had the love of money. So here's the root of distress and all the things that are going on. You had the love of money in you, and that root, from that root, has sprung all of these things that we're going to be looking at. Some of these things we're going to be looking at. We will not by any means look at all of them. The third principle, relationship calls. The root in relationship. There's a cause and a relationship between the root and the offspring. The root and the offspring. It's a cause. Being rather obvious about it, you have an apple. We know that that came from the root of an apple tree. Now, you don't get a lemon from the root. There's a relationship between the two. That which is the basic source, the basic reason for an event or a state or something. In this case, this is the relationship. There's a relationship between the horrible, ugly things in your life that you're under the influence of money and that love of money. There's a relationship. So we have three things that I want you to be aware of as we look at the word, the concept of root. Because it is so important just to see, without developing 50 points, which we could do a lot of points and we could spend a long time. But first of all, it's the unseen. The root gives you that unseen part. You're not seeing this when you start out with this love of money. You don't nip it quickly. And then we've noted, in dealing with it, the idea of descent. This is going to come. All of these evils are the descent of the love of money. And then the third is relationship. So we have the unseen, the offspring, and the cause. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. The unseen impact. The unseen. You're not even aware of it. The unseen impact of your love of money. The ugly things you will do. The offspring of the love of money. The love of money being the cause of so many things that are going to occur. And multitude of the people who lose out in life. Just lose out in life because you've got to have the money. Now, I want to talk with you a moment about the translation. The New American Standard says the root of all sorts of evil. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. The NIV says the root of all kinds of evil. Those are pretty close. The King James says the root of all evil. Now, in a way, all three translations are okay. But let me give you the principle. Let's just take the principle down. Paul is not saying that all evil that exists on earth proceeds from the love of money. Paul is not saying that all evil that exists on earth proceeds or comes from the love of money. What Paul is saying is, what proceeds from the love of money? What comes from the love of money? All sorts of evil come from that love. See, somewhat parallel in verse 9 to many foolish desires. There are other foolish desires. But in this case, we're talking about that which comes from money. All right, let's take a look at the word evil. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So let's take a look at the word root. The word is kakos. Wouldn't do any good putting it on the board. Nothing that we want to see there. what we would do is want to understand the Greek word. What does the Greek word mean? All right, the Greek word means bad or worthless. To work with the words, you've really got to know the context or the environment. For an example, if we looked in some text and we saw it used in a military context, the word evil or kakos would be used to describe cowardice. In the context, if we had this in a military context, if we were in that context, evil would be cowardice. That's the context. Now, evil, if you take a note, this is what you want to write, and if you're not, this is what you want to get into the gray matter. Evil signifies, this is out of one of the lexicons, this is not me enforcing it, this is not me making it up, this is what the word means. Evil signifies, when I study words like this, about, without exaggerating it, about 7 different kinds of lexicons that I use. Different kinds of dictionaries in the Greek. There's the simple art and English that I use, and then there's some other simple ones. Then you got broader ones, 8 volumes. One set that I use is 8 volumes. Another set does it in domain. I really like it. By domain, it takes words and puts it in a domain. I like all emotions to be under that domain of emotions. So you have different kinds. But let me give this to you. Evil signifies that which is the prime cause of pain. I like this when I study in stress, anxiety, and depression. Evil signifies that which is the prime cause of pain, and therefore comprehends, includes sin, wickedness, badness. But if we took each of those little words, we are not going to say all sin is evil, all badness is evil, in the strict sense of the word, we would lose the effectiveness of words. This word is reserved for the great magnitude of wickedness and of pain that is going to come from it. That it is related to the prime cause of pain in our context. Let's get that word in our context. All sorts of evil. And evil here, looking at it, it signifies the prime cause of pain. Look at verse 9. Harmful desires. It's painful. Plunge into ruin. Pain. Verse 10. The end of verse 10. Many a pain. Let me tell you what pain is. Pain is deep inner sorrow. Deep inner sorrow. Where sometimes drugs can't even get. Alcohol can't get there. It doesn't wash it away. It doesn't drown it out. So, evil, and I was just moving into their understanding of the word, that which is going to lead as the primary cause to a lot of pain in your life, to a lot of hurt in your life, a lot of evil as far as life is concerned. So, let's get it into our souls. If you want to get rich, if you desire that this love of money, and it's inside your soul, then I want you to understand you are bringing into yourself the cause of great pain. Stress, depression, like you can't believe. It's insatiable. It can't be satisfied. It's not going to be satisfied. There's always going to be the desire for more and more and more. Even if you get it. And if you don't get it, unbelievable pain in how you're a failure, how you haven't performed, how this isn't happening, and all the things that start going on as far as the soul is concerned. You can't believe where you're headed. You had this love of money. And I'm going to talk about it in a few moments, but what happens to you when the love of money becomes your obsession and is in your soul, your love of your husband, your love of your wife, love of the Lord. So many things start going into the shadows and become very weak. You're going to have this love of money that is just going to bring you such pain because it's never going to be satisfied. Ever. And not only is it not going to be satisfied, it's going to bring you unbelievable pain as far as your life is concerned. Now, the use of the word in the biblical context, spiritually, is used in our relationship with God. And while it includes sin, it's much broader than just talking about sin. So let's deal with what the word would mean in that context between our relationship with ourselves and God. Evil. Evil. In the strict sense, is used to describe when we offer something in place of the work of God, in the place of the work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, we offer this to God for a blessing. The blessing may be salvation. The blessing may be recovery from sin. The blessing may be something in life. But when we go to God and we offer God our best, we offer God something we do, and we expect God to give it back to us. Now, in the traditional sense of the word, that's not called a sin, but that is evil. And what evil is offering to God. That's where man started off in the garden. Cain and Abel. Cain came to God with his very best. He offered God. He did not shun God. He did not thump off God. He wanted a relationship with God. He desired a relationship with God. He desired a blessing from God, a restored harmony with God. And he wanted to do it on his own works, on his own basis. That technically is what evil is. If we wanted to make a distinction between idolatry and evil. Idolatry is when you allow something to get between you and God. You allow something to get you where you don't want to worship God anymore. Evil, on the other hand, is where you offer God your work, your production. In the sixth sense of the understanding, you offer it to God so He's going to bless you based upon what you offer Him. That's what evil is. As opposed to just sin, in the ordinary thinking of the word sin. That God is going to bless me on the basis of my work. God is going to bless me. God is going to save me because I do something. Because I join a church. Because I'm very good. God is going to restore me from sin because I do something. I repent. I confess my sins. I am still sorry for my sins. I do this. I do that. And because I do this, God is going to do something for me. That's evil. And that's why it's at the heart of religion. All religion does something for our God. That's the basic understanding of religion, as opposed to Christianity. Religion, I do something for God, and God blesses me on the basis of what I do. And it can be psychological, it can be verbal, like confession, it can be repentance, it can feel sorry, it can be something like join a church, and God is going to bless me, because I do something for Him. Whatever the blessing may be, salvation, spirituality, some blessing in life. And He's going to do it because I do for Him. That is evil. Now, a person may steal. That's a sin. That's not evil. But when a person who has stolen says to God, I will do something for your restoration, that's evil. A person can commit a sin, and then that's the sin. Now he comes along and says, all right, I've done that now. Since I've done that, here's the point. Since I've done that, here's the point. I'll be good for you. I'll repent. I'll confess. I'll feel sorry. I'll do penance. That's evil. Now, you've got a view of God that is evil. So this is the, now in our text, for the love of money from inside of you, inside your flesh, is the root, the offspring, the cause of all sorts of evil. Now, let's take a look at some of the evils that come from the love of money. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And rather than give you a lot of points, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just going to go through some areas. We'll just talk about some areas and then move on. Let's talk about the area of sin. Let's talk about the area of sin. Stealing for it. Lie for it, murder for it, cheat for it. So you steal, lie, cheat. You steal, lie, cheat even from those you know. Steal, lie, and cheat from those you do know. Those that are close to you. You have this love of money. And however you're going to get it. So you get involved in this. We could talk about the broad scale from things like Enron. What's the whole deal with Enron? Two things. The love of money and the love of power. Two things motivated the whole construction of the Enron forest. So, but that's a big company. It happens in Christians' lives. They're day in and day out of their life. So we commit a lot of sins because of the love of money. That's just right out sinning. That's just right out stealing for it. That's out cheating for it. Murdering for it. Lying. That's one area. Another area. Let's talk about marriage. We'll never know the number of Christian marriages tormented by the love of money ending in divorce. And if not in divorce, total ruin. It can be one, it can be both, it can be the other. It can be the man has just this obsession with the love of money, wanting more and more money. Oh, and how Christians like to finagle out of it and deceive themselves. Well, I don't have the love of money. I just want enough money to do this. I just want enough money to do that. I just want enough. You're deceiving yourself. And if that makes you, if that deception deceives you, then just know that you've been deceived. But if you're honest, no, you have a love of money. I want money. If I had money, I could do this. My family could do that. And on and on and on. But the multitude of people, there are people who have even gotten married out of the love of money. It had nothing to do with the plan of God. It didn't even have anything to do with love, human love, romantic love. It just had to do with the love of money. Men marry women, women marry men. Instead of the plan of God, instead of where God has taken me, instead of this is the one that God has brought into my life. Now, what a lot of people do, multitudes, Christians, marry for the love of money. And then there are those who got married under wonderful grounds but destroyed the marriage out of this love of money. Many are the men who out of their love of money work all the time, their children grow up and they never saw them grow up. Never really got to enjoy their children growing up. Never enjoyed it because they always were making more money. Oh, and I know, it was for the children. I know that. It was for them. So what was more important for them was the things you could buy with that money than your love, your presence, your encouragement, your teaching, your friendship, your guidance, your parenting. Things that are if you're going to bring children into the world. But no, I want to get more and more and more. I've got to work. And then you come with the understanding in our society, you've got to. If I don't work at this level, I won't be at this level and somebody else will get the job. So we go into that sort of evil thinking, sort of distorted thinking. Okay, I've got to. If I'm going to bring in the money, then I really don't want to sacrifice my family. I really don't want to. But it's going to take 80 hours a week. And if I don't give it 80 hours a week, 70 hours a week, whatever it is, if I don't miss all the things that my children are doing, and if I were to just stop and go be with what they're doing, if that's what I wanted to do, if I want to do this or that, I won't make the money. So we justify it. Is it a sin? Not in the traditional sense of the word sin. Somebody else could have the lust, say such lust. And everybody finds out about it, oh wow, it's horrible. You could have this love of money. And neglect your whole family. And other Christians just think you're a wonderful person all through your life. All through your life. It doesn't have that stigma. Say that others, your other love is related to the world has. But it is more destructive because you deceive yourself that you are all right. Let's talk about families. With the ruin of marriages comes the ruin and the end of many families. That, I'm sorry to say, at one time probably were very dear. Children were very important But now, all of a sudden, I've gotten into that point where I just got to have more and more money. The love of money ends the family. The love of money, that I've got to have more money for them. So starts going the whole relationship, not just with your spouse, but now with the children, with the family. So that starts ending up in a great pain. You come to the evil conclusion, if I have wealth, this is one of the worst forms of evil that go on with a lot of men and women, is relating it with control. If I have wealth, I can control my wife. If I have wealth, I can control my children. I can control my husband. They will be dependent upon me. And I therefore control by my money. So there's a love of money for what you perceive in your mind your money is going to do for you. If I give it to control. People, let me tell you something. People know the difference between giving in love and giving in control. Now, I'm not going to go into it this morning. It's more in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. But multitude are the women, and men in some cases, children especially, who go into that and are controlled by their parents, are controlled by their mother or father, or both, because they give them money and they're controlling, only end up with their soul in such turmoil that they won't get out. Every now and then there's a movie made on the kid, boy, the girl or boy, who just broke away from the family and went out on their own and did this and did that, sometimes very good, sometimes very bad. But they just felt like they, and I use the word break, they just had to break it. They had to break out because they saw, I'm being controlled here. There are many, though, who stay in that and and you've seen a multitude of the movies. They will judge their parents and they'll hate them. I mean, they actually hate their mother and father. Maybe their father, maybe their mother, maybe both. Because of the controlling factor, but they're not about ready to stop. I hate you, but give me my money. I hate you, but give me what you're giving me. You're a horrible evil person, but give it to me. People, if you're going to hold your hand out and sit there and call them evil people, what does that make you? What does that do with your life? If you sit there and hold grudges against somebody who's controlling you, and now I'm using the family here, let's say it's a company, let's say it's business, let's say it's work. You know, there are people who go through their whole life with hate, resentment, anger. They've got to work for this person, or they got to work for this company, and they hate it all their life. Rarely in their life did they ever walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because always in their soul was this anger and this hate, how they're being controlled and manipulated. You're in that kind of a jam, get out. Oh, but you don't, yes, I do understand. I understand you have as much of the love of money as they do. Do you understand that, people? When children stay in that kind of situation, they have as much a love of money as does the parent that is doing this to them. They are controlled by it themselves, and they control with it. They're controlled by it, and they control with it. And it's just going to keep on going down until somebody finally decides money just isn't important. It is not that important. I'll be Lazarus at the rich man's gate, but I'm not going to have this love of money do this to me. But it's much better for most people to say, no, I don't want to live in that lower level. I can live in this upper level, be controlled, and just hate them, malign them, criticize them. Have this inside my soul. Oh, how I hate you. How I hate what you're doing. But give me some more money. Let me have my money. Let me keep this and let me keep my cars and my houses and my this and my that. So who has the love of money here? Is it the parent that has the love of the money, or is it the person being controlled? See, people, that's how we know we can control by money. It works. There are women who will marry for money. And that's why the myth of money works. If I have money, I can get some woman. Do you think, what was that just recently, in Texas, guy about 80, I guess, and had this young gal about 22, and And, you know, let's just say the guy's 80 and has, you know, $20. I probably think she's going to give him the time of the day. Come on, your life. So we see these things and we say this money, money does do it. It's a myth of money. And why is it a myth? Because you can say, well, it did happen. The myth people I'm talking about is a myth of reality of what you got. You can have someone love you because it's doing what you are. Or you can have someone love you because they love your money. Unfortunately, what happens at another level with having money is in this area of love is that you never really know why people love you. You never really know if they love you because of your money or they love you because of who and what you are. You can forget about real love when you have the love of money. You can virtually forget about any concept of what we'll call real love when the love of money takes over. The love that comes from you, by the way, is the love of money and what money will get. And the love that comes to you is generally based on money. It's generally based on you having money. So any real, and by the way, any real love that comes to you, guess what? You're incapable of even understanding it or seeing it. You are incapable of recognizing that kind of love. When you have the love of money, you're incapable of recognizing true love. Because you can't control it. And when you can't control it, it's no longer in your domain. This love of money, what it does to a person's soul, is just unbelievable, and especially in our society, but in all through history. Things that start happening in the soul. So the love that comes out from you is all in the terms of money. Your expression of love is money. The giving of money. That to you is love. And that's not love. Just the giving of money. Not time. Not yourself. But money. Your receiving of love is based on money. Your controlling of people is based on money. People just can't believe the source of evil and torment come into people's lives when they have the love of money. You think people love you because you have money. You can't, and that doesn't even bother you. Yeah, they love me because I have money and I'm going to get more money. And I'm going to have more money. Your whole life now, as far as this whole concept of love, and remember, this is what the whole universe is about, because God is love. And I'm talking about spiritual love. God is love. But this whole thing, if we get into the area of money, you lose. You lose the reality of understanding what love is. And you lose, there's just a great deal that happens to marriages, to families, to people. And this whole area of controlling and love in life. Let's take a look at what happens to you. Because of your love of money, the inside of you begins to change. Your soul begins to change, and you're not being transformed into the image of Christ. Well, once you may have been a relatively nice person, but now you are now a painful slave to money. You are a slave. See, when you have the love of money, you're a slave to money. You're a slave by the love of money. Ever heard of someone being a slave to alcohol? Ever heard of someone being a slave to drugs? Well, this environment is worse, and I'll tell you why it's worse. Because we can all see a person that's an alcoholic. We see what they look like. We see what they've done to their home, their cars, their job, their life. And the drugs, the same thing. But often with the love of money, you don't get that ugly picture like that. So there's a lot of deception around the myth of money. There's no myth around alcohol. The love of alcohol and being an alcoholic. There's no myth surrounding that. You can see it. You can't even hide it. Hide it for a little while. But it eventually reveals itself. The love of money is ugly because of what it does inside of a person's soul. So this enslavement is even worse. It's worse because you'll deny it. You don't even see what's happening in your own life. You don't see what you're doing to your husband, your wife, your children. Maybe your parents, others in your life, friends. One of the worst evils that can come upon a person is this love of money. But people, I want to remind you, if you're controlled by money, you have just as much love of money as that other person. You can sit there and criticize them and judge them and hate them and malign them. Because, boy, the way they control you and the way they're doing this and the way they're doing that and the way they've got you right there, but why are you there? Why are you there in their control and grip? Because you have a love of money. You don't have the trust of God to go out and live your life as under the Lord. You'd rather stay in that comfort, but yet criticize and judge it and spend your whole life miserable, not enjoying life at all. Not enjoying life at all. I'm not praising it because this isn't the spiritual realm, but in My Fair Lady and the Father Doolittle, he just loved life. He was just dancing, roaming around, and then he got cleaned up and got all straightened up, and then he had the mirror and started complaining. This is what civilization had done to him. But what I'm saying is that there's an enjoyment of life, people, when you're walking in the Spirit. Not that that was at all, because it wasn't. But when you walk in the Spirit, I don't care where you are in life, when you're walking in the Spirit and you're set free, it's going to be very important in stress, anxiety, and depression. When you are set free, you can't believe how wonderful life is. The yoke is off. No, as far as the world is concerned, you may not look so great. But what's going on in your soul is unbelievable. When you're set free by walking in the Spirit, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. A multitude of people, Christians, who live their whole life. People, I'm talking about your 20s and your 30s and your 40s and your 50s and your 60s. Live your life being controlled by money. Other people having it, you loving it. So whether you're the one doing the control or whether you're the one being controlled, both of them have the same amount of the love of money. In fact, I think I feel more sorry for the person being controlled by the money than the person who controls with it. We won't go into why, but it's just certain things I feel more pity for the loss of life and the giving up of life as a person who's controlled by it, the love of money, and let people with money control them. So things start happening in your own soul. Life becomes very painful. You've got to control, and you become more controlling and more controlling and more controlling as life goes on for you. Money, people, is an insatiable master. Money is an insatiable master. People, we're talking about money because this is what the Word of God says, is that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. But anything that you love. Let's talk about, just for a moment, food. Love food. You're never going to enjoy it. It'll always be your master. You're either always going to go into being overweight or always watching it. You can't enjoy it because if you do, you get big. If you just forget getting big, it's a horrible master. It's a wonderful place. It's wonderful to enjoy food. Alcohol. I always feel people that are alcoholics feel sorry for them. They never get to enjoy really nice wine. It's their master. Sex. Sex. It's a wonderful, wonderful aspect of life. It's a horrible master. Never satisfies. It never satisfies. And you just keep going and going and going. But it makes a wonderful slave, makes a wonderful part of a good marriage. I could talk about a multitude of these things. But money, above all of these things, the Bible points out, it just leads to so many, because it leads to all of these other areas that I've just mentioned. The control and the having, all sorts of evil. So money makes an insatiable master. You just can't get enough money. There's never enough money. You can get enough alcohol. How do you know when you've got enough alcohol? When you're lying on the floor, it doesn't move. You can't get enough money. More money. More control. To buy more. Control more people. Be more with it. So the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. One other evil that I want to mention briefly, I will not expound on it, but I cannot let this go by without mentioning it, and that is religion. One of the driving forces of religion is the love of money. Preachers, denominations, and movements build on their desire for money, more and more money. Oh, they may use their money to build buildings. They may use their money for a lot of different ways, but they have the love of money. evil teaching. We won't look at the passages of Scripture this morning, but evil teaching. If you give me, what's evil teaching? You give more money to me or more money to the church, God will bless you. That is blasphemous to God. That is evil teaching. Tithing, which is taxation, but tithing, evil teaching. You've got to give your money. Controlling and manipulating people because of the love of money. Promising divine blessings if you give more money. So they'll gain something from God. Well, the only one who's really gaining is the religion. Controlling more and more and more. I'm not picking on the Roman Catholic Church, but unfortunately it's made itself a good example. You can go to a lot of depressed areas of the world where Roman Catholicism came in Mexico. And there are places where they've gone. Here are the poor peasants all over. But boy, there's a beautiful Catholic church with gold and all this stuff in the church. Got to have the money. Got to have the money. And therefore, that building becomes what? The symbol of God as far as the community is concerned. The whole thing is evil. If I give my best, if I give the most, if I give this or that, somehow that's something great with God. No, it isn't, people. That is evil teaching. So these are things that religion does. Okay, let's look at the last phrase. In verse 9, or verse 10, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. That is, they have stopped walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. They have no spiritual life, no intimacy with God. Therefore, the loss of life itself. Why do I say that? Because God is the source of life. God the Holy Spirit is the source of life. Oh, they're living, and they are contributing, and they are building buildings and things in the world, or in medicine, or whatever they're doing. They're building, but there's no life. Because the source of true life is from God the Holy Spirit, and they no longer walk by faith in the Spirit. You desire to be rich to gain life, but you end up what? Losing life. You lose the very thing you're trying to get. You spend your life working to get more and more out of life, and the further you get, the more you lose of life. The more you lose away from life. I mean, you could be doing great things for God, working in the church, giving money, doing all of this stuff, great things, having this money, and never walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And pierced himself with many a pang. Okay, let's take a look. And some born-again believers. Longing for. This is a participle. Noting a principle of life. This describes their life. The word for longing is the Greek word, or ego. It means to stretch out. It means to covet. People, this means to covet straight out. And covet. And some coveting it. Many believers would never, ever commit certain body sins. And they make it sure everybody knows they don't covet the person of the opposite sex. But in their mind, in their soul, they covet money. They covet what somebody else has. A lot of times these people that covet, they're the first ones to run down those who have money. Some way, just little sarcastic remarks about those who have money and all the time coveting it, wanting it. Running down the person who has the money and all the time coveting, well, I wish I had the money so that I wouldn't have to do this or do that as far as they are concerned. And look what happens to them. And some coveting for it have wandered away. The compound word, and it means to be seduced. The word comes from apo, the prefix apo from, plus pleno, and that is a pleno that is, means to seduce. It means to be led astray, to be seduced, to be deceived, to draw away from. The concept of deceived, being deceived again. Passive voice, you receive being deceived or seduced. You receive being seduced or wandering away from the faith. The Proverbs uses this, so we could use it. We all know the ways of this kind of a woman. She seduces a man. It's all her fault, isn't it? She's just that horrible person. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That man wanted to be seduced. He wanted to be let out. I didn't get her off of any wrong. I'm not talking about her getting off any wrong. I'm just talking about, let's don't all go out here and talk about these horrible people that do the seducing. Because there are those who want to be seduced. And this is what the word means. They're lost. You have this love of money and you'll set yourself up. You will be seduced. You have the love of money. You will be led away from walking by faith. You may try it for a while. Try to do both. But that love of money is going to win over. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to listen to a tape. But I got to go work. I've got to go do this and I've got to go do that for more and more of this money. Got to have more of it. So yeah, the seducer is out there. But to note that the great deal here is you're led away. You're the one being seduced away from something. Pastor Boyce, you receive it. You have this in your soul. You will be seduced. That's why in studying Adam and Eve, I pointed out to you, Eve had fallen before she ever ate of the tree. Eve had already fallen. Eve had already decided she wanted to be seduced. She wanted to be led. It wasn't just the moment when she ate the apple, or the fruit, excuse me, ate the fruit. We're not going to get the serpent off the hook, but we're not going to blame him for everything either. But she set herself up. We set ourselves up when we have this love of money to wander away, to be seduced. I like in Galatians chapter 3, what did we study there? To be charmed. People charmed. Do you understand the word seduced? This isn't something evil. Somebody's not going to come along and beat you and pass laws you can't go to church. Pass laws you can't listen to a tape. You're going to be seduced. You're going to be deceived. You're going to be, as we have it here, wander away. But it's more than just wandering away. It means to be led astray. It's going to lead you. You're going to be charmed to go that way. You're just charmed right out of walking by faith. Charmed right out of trusting God for the needs of your life. Charmed right out of waiting on what God has in store for you, people. Because you've got to have this money, because it's the love of money which sets up the whole system of receiving. The passive voice is important here. The passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. You receive being seduced or to be led astray. Why? Out of your love of money that's inside of you. You set yourself up. You want it to be seduced. You want it to be taken away. You want it to be drawn away because you have something else in mind from the love of God. I'm walking by faith in the Spirit. I don't have time for that. I've got to go make money. I don't have time for Bible class. I don't have time for tip. I don't have time. I've got to go do this. So you start wandering away. We started about what happens in the family. This one's specific. This is by itself. This one is the worst, and so it's listed by itself by Paul. The worst thing that happens is spiritually, and he wanted to make sure you see it, that I see it. We wander away from the faith. That is, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Some believers coveting money have been led away from faith, from walking by faith in the Spirit of the living God. And then it says, and pierced themselves with many a pain. Now, the word for pain, you understand the word pierced. Those are that word fall, thrust, pierced. Just piercing through your soul. The word for pain is the word for soul, inner torment, grief, or distress. But I want you to note an important word here. See the word tears? See the word pain? Those are the important words, aren't they? Now, let me show you the most important word in that phrase. It's the word themselves. You do it to yourself. That's what the text says. And tears themselves. It's one thing to have somebody else run a spear into you and pierce you. It's another thing where you just take it and pierce your own life. I'm not talking about suicide. I'm talking about, well, in a way it is, but I'm talking about where you just pierce your life because of the love of money. Can't believe how horrible this thing is. In closing, let's look at a few passages. Look with me at Psalm 49. Psalm 49. It's a passage that for a while I thought we'd spend a couple of Sundays on, but let's just read it and gain something from it, being piercing our lives. Psalm 49. I love the Psalms. I love the pictures that are in the Psalms. And we'll read from verse 6. Psalm 49, 6. Even those who trust in their wealth those who have the love of money and they got their wealth, and boast in the abundance of their riches. And there's different ways of boasting. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. In other words, we don't have enough money to buy or pay for our brother. For the redemption of his soul is costly. It cost Christ on the cross. It was the love of the cross. And he should cease. See, not money. Do you understand it? Not money, but love. And he should cease trying forever. That he should live on eternally. That he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. So you go through all of this and then you die. And someone else just takes over what you have spent your whole life trying to gain. Look at Psalm 52. Psalm 52. Psalm 52, verse 7. But the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in his abundance of his riches. That's one of the great problems in having money is we don't need to walk by faith. The person that knows where the next 6 months of food's coming from doesn't really have to trust God. The person who doesn't even know where tonight's meal is coming from, that person, if the believer walks, that person learns to walk by faith. I just got to trust God. I just got to trust God because I don't even know where it's coming from tonight. But if I've got a pantry full, or I've got a bank account full, I don't really get involved in trusting God for tomorrow's meal, tomorrow's essentials. I got them covered. So, behold, a man who would not make God his refuge, refuge in life, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. Notice the word faith is over and over here. Trusted in his riches and was strong in his evil desire. In his desire, in other words, his tormented desire. By the way, just while we're here, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is verse 8, so I've got to look at it. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the love of God forever and ever. Can't make it any stronger than that. I trust in the love of God forever and ever. So people, you can put your trust in money, you can put your trust in the things of the world, or you can put your trust in the love of God. Close in the word of prayer. We are so grateful, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit has divinely inspired the writers of Scripture to write these things down that you would have us to know. We are so appreciative, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit has preserved the Scriptures throughout history. But all of that would be in vain, Heavenly Father, if we had only your Scriptures today and not the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. I pray, Father, that we can see and will see that is the test in your life, no matter the circumstances. That it's a trust in you and what you are in our relationship with you, and not a trust in the things of the earth. For the things of the earth wither away. Things of the earth, Heavenly Father, give false, deceptive hope. But in you, Heavenly Father, is our eternal hope. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.